started out on the right side, didn't he? But then he broke the law. Several times, actually, he broke God's law. And the last time that we hear of him breaking the law, he did something that God strictly forbid. He said, you should not you ever do this. And he did. What did Saul do? We talked about it last week. Do you remember? He consulted. He went to a consultant. You know what a consultant is? It's somebody you talk to. And you pay them to talk to you. They're supposed to know what they're talking about when you do. And this person was a medium. Medium. I don't know if that means they weren't right in the middle, I guess. Right? What's a medium do? Remember? It's a person who goes between the living and the dead. They talk to spirits. Now, a little test for the adults in the crowd here. How many of you believe in witches? Well, you are not doing too good on this question here, because the Bible calls her the witch of Endor. Is the Bible wrong or right? Is there such a thing as witches and witchcraft? Sure there is. Well, you go to another country, I'll show it to you right now. She was the witch of Endor. Her job in her town was to talk to the dead and to ask questions to dead people about life and living. Now, why would you want to talk to them? They didn't do them any good. Why would you go? It's like going to the rabbit for a rabbit's foot. He's got four of them, and none of them did him any good. The witch of Endor. All right, another question here. Adults, how many of you believe in ghosts? Careful now. Well, here we're getting into the thick of it, aren't we, parents? You're going to have to unwind this one when you get home with your kids. Because the Bible says that when she talked to Samuel, what did he do? Remember the story? What happened? She called out for Samuel, maybe over at the cemetery, and he came. And she was afraid, and I think it's because she knew that she was a fake, that her powers were not real powers from God. And that Samuel, for the first time in her life, a dead person actually came forward. I bet your teacher explained who those ghosts might be. You can ask a teacher. I'll leave it with you guys to figure out, pick up the details here. And Samuel was upset. Who was Samuel? Remember Samuel? Who was Samuel? Help me out, kids. Can't think on my feet. Don't have it in my notes. He was the prophet. He was God's spokesman, and he had already died. And Saul was afraid because he knew he was losing the kingdom. And he broke God's law, and he went to somebody. Instead of going to the priest, he went to a witch to find out what would happen to him. And boy, it was downhill from there, wasn't it? It was a sad story of Saul's life. But true. And there's a great lesson for all of us to learn there about how God operates and how to follow His ways. So you guys are going to pick up there this morning. You're talking about David, actually, and what God wants to do, or did do, through a king, and what He wants to do even through you and I. So God bless you this morning. I'm going to send you that direction. Good luck, teachers, in unwinding everything that I've started here. For those of you who are remaining, if you've got a Bible, want to turn to the book of Matthew. We finished up the Sermon on the Mount last week after a couple of months of kind of plotting our way through this text. Boy, what a great passage of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And what we find now in Matthew 8, if you have a red letter edition, is from here on out, the red kind of diminishes and you get more black print. It's more action than teaching. 5, 6, and 7 is almost all teaching. And I would refer back to Matthew 4. If you recall when we were introducing the book of Matthew, I suggested that the dual ministry of Messiah was two things. It was proclamation. He was going to teach truth, truths of God, specifically His kingdom. But he wouldn't only talk about it. He was going to show people what He meant. It was both proclamation and it was demonstration, demonstrating His power, the truth of His identity and the program that He was initiating, which we call God's kingdom. And so what you find in 5, 6, and 7 is proclamation. What you find suddenly in chapter 8 is demonstration. Put your seatbelt on, because all of a sudden Matthew begins to record displays of power. We call them miracles, don't we? Where Jesus proves that what He said is in fact true. And so we pick up this morning in Matthew chapter 8, where you'll find 6 miracles recorded by Matthew. Let's take 3 or 4 of them this morning, and we'll pick up next time with one in particular that has to do with the demonic. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, that is where He had preached the Sermon on the Mount, or the mountain, large crowds followed Him. A man with leprosy. What is leprosy? Not poison ivy, but it's like it. It's contagious. It's a skin disease. In fact, it was a dreaded disease in those days. Fairly well treatable today, although there are scant places in the world where you can still find leprosy. It's highly unusual to discover it. Any time that someone was declared to be leprous in Israel, they were simultaneously declared to be unclean, and therefore unfit to move about freely in society. They were considered outcasts. I love this about lepers, because they always found an audience with Jesus. Imagine that. How many of you have tried to call and get an appointment with the doctor? Well, I'll tell you what, 3 weeks from next Wednesday, if you're lucky, I think we might be able to squeeze you in, right? Or a lawyer, no offense lawyers, it's going to cost you how much an hour just to get an audience with them. You want to see Governor Snyder? Boy, good luck. It's possible you very well could get an audience with the governor. It better be important. You better be able to demonstrate that what you've got to say is significant to him and his administration and the state. How about an audience with the president? Boy, chances are almost nil that you're going to get a chance to speak personally with the president. Now, how much more important is the Son of God than a doctor or a lawyer or a governor or a president? And what you find in Scripture is He was always approachable. I love that about Him. And He still is. With the drop of a hat, at any point, you have freedom to access the throne of grace, the Bible says. And it's not because of what you've got to say is that important and urgent. It's because God is that concerned. He really is. This leper comes, it says in verse 2, and he kneels before Christ. And he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Well, that's a great statement, isn't it? First of all, he has demonstrated by his approaching Christ that he believes in Him. He's taken the initiative. That's what faith does. It initiates. It's active, not passive. But he also is aware that God has a plan and a program, and he's not quite sure if he fits at this point. So he asks, "Lord, is it your will?" Jesus taught us to pray that, didn't he? "Thy kingdom come, whose will be done?" My will? Not necessarily. Ultimately, we're interested in knowing God's will. Jesus reached out his hand, next word, and he touched the untouchable. He does it all the time, doesn't he? How long had it been since somebody touched this guy? Who could say? I remember at one time as a single guy out and about in South America, it had been, a year or two since I'd played with kids. And I realized this when I stopped in at a friend's house and he had little kids and they wanted to wrestle and they wanted to get up on my lap and on my back. And I remember in the middle, dinner, wrestling off these little kids thinking, what a nuisance. Get these kids out of what's... I was thinking, man, that sure feels good little kids and hands grabbing hair and hugs, along with the saliva and other things that come in the territory. How long had it been since this guy had been touched? Jesus says, come here. I put my hand on you. And he declared, I am willing. Be clean. Immediately, as was typical with Christ, he was cleansed of his leprosy. And Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. That's curious to me. Do you notice that frequently Jesus, when he does a miracle, he goes, shh. Nobody saw that, I hope. Don't tell anybody. Why not? Boy, we don't do that on TV, do we? Let's get this guy front and center. We can make a lot of money off this guy. Demonstrating our product here. This is what we're after. Well, Mark gives a little more detail to the same account in chapter 1 of Mark. You don't need to turn there. But in essence, Mark says the guy does just the opposite. He walks out of there, probably runs out of there, telling everyone. You're never going to believe it. You can't believe what happened to me. You remember me? I used to be part of the... Look at my skin. Everywhere he went, he couldn't stop talking about it. And Mark says, as a result, Jesus could no longer go around public places. He was open fare for every leper, every lame, blind, deaf, dumb person out there. They spotted him. They'd get him. I think Jesus, in essence, was trying to forestall the inevitable because he had a ministry to carry out publicly. And his fame suddenly would make it difficult to the point where the crowds determined, they wanted him to be king. We're going to crown this guy king. This is the kind of king we want. Imagine that campaign. Boy, you could win a lot of votes, couldn't you, this time of year? And Jesus said, that's not my ministry. That's not why I came. At least not this time. I'm coming again. The Bible says he's coming as both a lion and a lamb. Well, this is the lamb trip. The lion is yet to be apparent when he comes again. You know, we can draw from this, and we've talked about this earlier in Matthew 4, some implications for healing. I've got them in your notes there if you want to follow me there on the inside cover. What I think are necessary conditions are generally necessary. There are some exceptions. But the first that we find is faith. And faith initiates, as I said. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, Hebrews 11:1. Certain of what you cannot see, verse 6. It's impossible to please God without it, the writer tells us of Hebrews. Because everyone who comes to him must believe, first of all, he exists, like this leper did, that he is who he claims to be. And secondly, that he'll reward those who seek him earnestly. Faith. That's why James tells us in chapter 5 that we take the initiative when we're sick. If anyone is sick, let him call the elders of the church together. Don't wait for the elders to call him. Get on the phone. Take the initiative. And ask for prayer. If you follow the principle in Matthew here, if you're in Matthew just for a second, let me show you here in verse 16. Just follow along from that verse. I'm sorry. Farther on down, in the next section there, chapter 5. Let's see if I've got the verse. 5, yeah. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a soldier, a centurion, came to him. Did you see the initiative there? He initiated the process. Go over to chapter 8, verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. They initiated, they brought these people to encounter Jesus. A little farther on there, in verse 28, when he arrived at the other side of the region of Gerasenes, two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs met him. Chapter 9, verse 2, some men brought to him a paralyzed man. Do you see the progression there? Do you see the basic principle? It initiates. It seeks and asks and knocks, as we saw, and keeps on doing so. in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice secondly there, according to God's will, if you are willing. If you are willing. Now, I think God is, and Christ demonstrates that over and over, although there are a couple of cases where he resists healing or does not heal. And there's a reason for that. We'd have to look at those specifics. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that he three times pleaded with God to heal him. Remember? In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And finally, God answered him. What did he say? No. Not going to. But then he gave a little explanation. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Because my power is made perfect when? In weakness. It's almost as if God said, I want to weaken you. You're too strong, Paul. Too popular. Easily could brag, as he was tempted to do here, about his spiritual prowess, his experiences with God. And God says, you know what? I'm going to weaken you in this area, and you're going to have a thorn. And that'll be used powerfully, if you'll allow it, for my glory, not yours. God's will. And thirdly, his timing. This verse says that it happened on the spot, immediately, as does the next incident. That is typically the case. It isn't always. There's another incident where 10 lepers came. Remember, how many returned to give thanks? Just one. But that incident tells us that as they were going, they were healed in a process of time. Although, again, his timing in the Gospels is almost always instantaneous. Pick up in verse 5 there. Power manifest as Jesus demonstrates who he is and what he's able to do. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Who is a centurion? You know, when you read the Bible on your own, you can always ask simple questions and you begin a process of investigation. What does the Bible mean when it uses the word centurion? Well, what's a century? How long is a century? What would you suspect a centurion would be in charge of? 500? 1,000? 10? He's in charge of 100 soldiers, right? He's the commander of a group of 100. And this centurion, he would have been a Roman, not a Jew, an Israelite, a Roman citizen. Came to Christ asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralysis. We just saw him dealing with leprosy. Now it's a whole nother ball game here. Paralysis. We have no idea why this guy is paralyzed. Did he have a stroke? Did he contract some kind of virus? Was there an accident? We're not told. We're just told that he's paralyzed and he's in pain. He's suffering terribly. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Boy, the answer ought to be obvious. That's exactly why I've come. But it's insightful the way that Matthew describes the centurion, as I suggested, I think, a week ago. We might learn something about faith here, if we're careful, from someone who you would expect to have very little faith, a Roman citizen. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just speak with a word. Just one word is all it takes. And then he proceeds to explain what Jesus is impressed with, his understanding of the chain of command. You'd expect this in the military, those of you who've served there. For I myself am a man over or under authority, with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He exercises authority regularly, and he sees the impact of that authority as his will is carried out through others. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now here's the clue. Faith. When you think of faith and what it is to believe, to have great faith, Jesus says, I want you to think about the centurion. Here's a guy that is exemplary for all of us in the department of faith. Wow. What faith. What had he done so far? How had he demonstrated his faith? Just one thing. All he did is explain what he understands or believes about Jesus, that he had the power to say a word and heal somebody at a distance without necessitating coming to his house, you know, any kind of medicine or... It's what he believed. And when Jesus gave the word, good is done. You see, faith is simply taking God at His word. That's all it is. His word. What about His word? Boy, His word is everything. Just speak with a word. If you're in Matthew 8, turn over to verse 16. Look at the word here. Evening came, many who were demon-possessed brought to Him, and He drove out the spirits. How? With a word. Just said one word, and off they went. Is that powerful? His command. Verse 26, a little farther on. You're in the boat. Remember the storm? We'll see this verse here in a couple of weeks. You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? He got up and he rebuked the winds and the wave, and it was completely calm. Another translation or another interpretation there from the book of Mark. And Luke tells us that he actually spoke. Remember? What did he say? Peace be still. Boy, we don't use that word around our house. Shut up! That's the same thing. It means the same thing, doesn't it? There's some peace and stillness around here. That's a little looser translation. Jesus spoke to. He just said with a word. He shut up one or two words. Is there a slash in between? I guess that's two words. Quiet. Maybe it'd be the other way of saying it. I had a friend one night. We were sleeping out on the street. I've been homeless a few times myself. Down in South America, we had no place to lay our head. We were in this little burg. I think it was in Formosa, way up in the north. We had the Jesus film at the time, and we'd made a circuit through Indian territory, and we'd come into this, it was like an oil village. You know, there was refineries there, and the oil wells from Argentina were up in the northern, right along the Paraguayan border, Formosa. It is some of the most forsaken. It would be like what you would think of out back and up in the tundra, you know, just bush country. And there's this little oil town. And it reminded me of the Old West, you know, the saloon with the swinging door, and didn't have a piano in there. They had a guy playing the accordion and a bunch of drunk oilmen in there singing. And we're trying to sleep at night. And he and I were sleeping under a porch. We had our bedrolls. We kind of rolled them up alongside this thing to shelter us in case of rain, which I don't know why we did that. It was as dry as a bone up there. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, the dogs kick in. We hadn't slept yet. It's saloon and noise across the street. And finally, those guys go home. And it's time to hit the sack. And the dogs kick in. And they're barking. And they're yipping. And they're running around. And suddenly, this huge dog fight kicks in the middle of the street, right in front of our sleeping quarters. And they're just tearing into each other. And my friend, Jose Sica, he's an Argentine, gets up, walks out into the street in his pajamas, and as loud as he can yell, he screams, "Cállense!" Which means, shut up! Drunks, dogs, everybody. I'm trying to sleep over here. And the funny thing was, the dogs were surprised. They were shocked. They looked at him. Who is this guy? You know, we've never seen him before. And they all went back to their quarters. Everything quieted down. And we put in a few hours until sunrise, as I recall. We survived the incident. Be quiet, Jesus said. With a word, he spoke. That's the kind of power he has with his words. Two demonic men, following the text there, verse 28 and following, encounter Christ. And the demons, interesting theology, we'll pick up on this text next time. The demons are concerned that they're going to be tormented before their time. And they ask permission to leave these men and go where? Into the pigs. Have you noticed pigs got a little thing going, don't they, with the devil? Jesus gives them the permission. He says one word, go, and they go. The centurion says, just say the word. I understand how you operate, Jesus. I know authority. I myself am a man like you under authority, and I have the power to speak words and make things happen. Imagine all that God has done with His Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And time again in chapter 1 of Genesis, the phrase is repeated. Then God said, He spoke, as Peter tells us. And the worlds, the galaxies, were flung into existence. The speaking of His Word. The Bible tells us about Jesus Christ that He sustains creation with His powerful Word. When Jesus says the word, everything is going to unravel, let me tell you. Until then, take it ease, or be at ease. He's got everything under control. He's maintaining creation by His powerful word, Hebrews 1, verse 3. The Bible tells us that when God speaks, you are justified. He justifies people. He declares us righteous. Not that we are righteous, but He says you are righteous. You're okay with me. How can anyone be declared righteous by keeping the law? Romans 3. Paul says it's impossible. It can only be by faith that ultimately God will declare you by a word. He'll say, you're good. You're right with me. The resurrection, Jesus says, the day will come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man. How is that possible? Wake the dead? You got it. That's what Jesus said. He's going to speak a word. And the resurrection will occur. Do you understand how powerful this book is? If you believe, as I do, this is the Word of God. For good reason. Kings and potentates throughout the ages have sought to ban and burn this book. In fact, there's 40 nations in the world today where you are not allowed to publicly carry this book in and declare its contents. Why? It's that powerful. It's the Word of God. And the devil would love to get you so busy that you just don't have time. You've got to skip out on something each morning. It's probably not going to be breakfast, although that happens, doesn't it? You know, Lord, I wish I had more time to read your Word, but I've got so many other more important things to do. Really? More important than the Word of God? Couldn't be. Maybe more urgent. Certainly not more important. Get the picture? Wow. And so the centurion says, just say the word. Jesus in verse 10 there, continuing in chapter 8, was amazed. He said, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone with such great faith in all of Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom. Now, I think he's referring back to the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we talked about the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the pseudo-religious of his day within Israel. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boy, that's a nasty word picture, isn't it? Misery. And Jesus said to the centurion, go. Let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed when? At that moment. Right there on the spot. Wow. Great faith is simply taking God at His word. Just say the word. That's enough for me. Remember the story in Luke 5 where the fishermen fished all night and they hadn't caught anything? And they come in and they're bushed. These guys are ready for a nap. And there's Jesus on the beach wanting to do some more fishing. Hey guys, how's the fishing? Lousy. Didn't get a single bite. Jesus says, well, go back out and try one more time. And Peter, spokesman of the crew, says, and we fished all night, we didn't get anything. But if you say so, remember that? Luke 5. But if you say so, we'll let down our nets. Come on, guys. Off we go. What happens next? They caught more fish than they'd ever caught in their life. If you say so. Do you know what Jesus has said to you? Do you understand what God's word means to you? Let me give you, I should have probably printed this. I've used it in the past. Let me give you three questions to ask in the face of every situation of life. Where you're struggling or wondering, let me give you three questions. First of all, does God speak to this issue? Number one, always ask, God, do you have something to say to me about this? Beginning with Scripture. First question. Number two, what does God say? What does He say? And finally, what do I do with what He says? That's everything. I was at the bedside of three different people this week who were given terminal sentences. It was a tough week. I go on vacation with a heavy heart. I will ask the Lord to manage without me. I'm sure He'll do fine. But you wonder. In the one case, I received a phone call, and it was someone not from this church, and notably shaken on the phone, quivering as he spoke, and he says, Pastor, says, I need to see you. Like that. I said, sure. I knew who it was. I talked to him occasionally, out and about. Don't know him personally. Come to his house, and he sits down, shaking. He says, I'm dying. And he says, I'm afraid. Well, I don't blame you. Scary prospect, isn't it? He says, I wake up every morning and I wonder, is today the day? Awful way to live, isn't it? And I asked him, I says, well, do you know what God says about death? Now, he's a believer. He really has, and he demonstrated to me, very little education in this book. He didn't know what God has told him. You know, just basic, simple truths that he understood or believed as we kind of checked things through. And I said, you know what this book is and can be for you to your dying day? It's a handlebar. You can grab onto this. It's the solid rock. It's not going anywhere when everything else around you is convulsing, is shaking. You can always go to God and His Word, His truth. It's rock steady. It doesn't move. I used to ride public transport in Argentina when I lived in Buenos Aires. And every bus that you got on was already overfilled. There was no such thing as fire marshals and, you know, crowded whatever. They'd pack people in as much as they could. You'd be hanging out the door sometimes on a bus. But all these buses, they had seats, and then they had handlebars on the ceiling. You ever been on one of those? And if you didn't get a seat, then you got a handlebar. And the handlebar was there to hang on, because you're stopping and starting, and you're swerving all over the place. You're rubbing into people, and you got a handlebar. It gives you something solid to anchor yourself to. When that thing is jolting you and pushing and stopping, and somebody tell me another or better handlebar to hang on to than God and His truth. When life is jolting and stopping and pushing, and I told this guy, I says, you know what? Good news. We'll give you a handlebar. Let's sink your fingers around truth, the truth of God, and let's learn how to trust Him to the end. That's what God's Word is about. That's what it can do for you and I. If you say so, Lord. And now it's up to you and I to discern and discover what does He say about salvation, about prayer, about healing, about the power I need to live by, about the problems that I face. He's got much to say. if you'll simply take time to listen. And I believe that requires from us not a weekly Bible study or sermon, but every day the discipline to open the Bible and say, God, what is it you want me to know about you, about me, about life, from your word, your truth? Matthew 8:14, let's finish up here. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. She's in bad shape. I remember the first joke talking about Argentina that I heard in Argentina in Spanish. You know, you're getting the language when you can laugh at their jokes. Although this one wasn't that funny, depending on whether you're a woman or a man. It was a man who told me the joke. He says, you know why Peter was angry at Jesus? I said, no, I didn't realize he was. He said, yeah, it says in Matthew chapter 8 that he healed his mother-in-law. I tell you, you take a bad rap, mother-in-laws, even in Spanish. And he touched her hand, verse 15, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Hey, there's a good leverage for those of us who are struggling with illness, when you're dealing with sickness, is, God, if you'll heal me, I'll serve you. I believe that if I had more energy, I could do better. And if you'll help me. I've used that occasionally when I've got a headache. Lord, with the strength you give, I'll serve you if you'll help me. That's exactly what happened. She got better and she got back to serving. She waited on him and his disciples. Verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits, or again, with the word, and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, found in Isaiah 53. Have you got your Bible? It's verse 4 there. Let's just read a little broader than just verse 4. If you've got a Bible, real quick. I love it when Matthew, as do the other Gospels, refer back to the Old Testament in fulfillment of what the prophets had said. Here's a great example of that. It's called the Suffering Servant section of Isaiah. Just verse 1 and following. Who has believed our message? Isaiah 53. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up like a tender shoot, or like a root out of dry ground. And he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Do you notice the third person there? Who's he and him? Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. How many of you saw Jesus of Nazareth? Remember that? Back in the 70s, they used to play it at Easter time. Pretty good flick, actually. It was very long. But Jesus was the best looking guy you'd ever seen. Ocean blue eyes. Wow. Who wouldn't have been drawn to him? That's really not biblical, because Isaiah said there wasn't anything notable about him physically. His characteristics were pretty common and ordinary. It's pretty much what you were dealing with when you saw him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. And so comes the passage that Matthew quotes here from Isaiah. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, he was wounded. Why? For our healing. Verse 6 is one of the truest definitions, descriptions of human nature I've ever seen. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned which way? Our own ways. And the Lord has laid on him. You know who the him is there? It's Jesus, isn't it? In fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The iniquities. All the gross, selfish, sinful things that you've ever thought, said, or done were laid on him, his account, and not yours. Wow, what a passage. Matthew cites that passage to say Jesus was doing exactly that. He was taking upon himself the infirmities, the sickness, the diseases of the people. We'll think about the demonic next time. A little farther on there, verse 28, that account kind of flows with the driving out of spirits here in verse 16. This morning, in terms of application, a couple of quick questions here and we'll finish up. Let me ask you, do you believe in the power of God's Word? How many of you believe that this word, this book is God's Word and that it's actually powerful, it's meaningful, that it's truthful? Do you understand the dynamics of faith? If not, take a lesson from a Pharisee, or from, a centurion, what faith actually is. Jesus said, I haven't seen anybody with greater faith. This guy knows what it's about. The dynamics are simply trusting in my word. It's taking God at his word. If you say so, again, those three questions. Lord, what do you say to me in this situation? What does the word say about this? What does it mean for me? Do you speak? What does it say? What does it mean? Great guidance available to you and I in this book, if you'll follow it. And then finally, how does that work in your life? In what ways are you applying God's truth, His Word, on a regular basis? Lord, we thank you for your Word this morning as we are edging our way through Matthew. Great territory for us, because all of us are being tested and our faith is what is being challenged repetitively. And we're learning to trust you. We're learning who you are and what you say and how to follow your instructions. And for some of us, that's hard. But it's an ongoing opportunity that you've given us. And so I pray that as we study Jesus Christ and his life, and as your Spirit brings to light in our lives his truth, I pray that we would find direction, directives, instructions that we can apply to our lives day in and day out. We believe that you are all powerful. We understand that it's through your word that you have brought things into being, that you sustain things. And even now, if you speak the word, things continue to occur. And so our prayer, Lord, for ourselves, each one of us, is that you would give us greater insight into your word, into truth, the truth of God, a hunger for that truth, and the willingness to apply it to life. I pray that for myself. I pray that for each one here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning. I'm going to let Danny finish this out here, if you would. And I'll catch you in the lobby afterwards. Have an excellent day. Just stand with us. Let's finish up with that song we sang. I asked Dan to play it again. As a deer, ask God to make you thirsty for Him and for His truth, if you would.
Everybody's dismissed.